God is good. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Last week we dealt with 1 Samuel chapter 16. This week I'm dealing with 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I've been preaching a series called Slingshots and Stones. Because God uses the peculiar things to do great things. God uses the foolish things sometimes to confound the wise. And God uses the slingshots and stones to take out giants in your life. Oh, hallelujah. Now listen, we had a first service that was off the chain. So for us to get off the chain, y'all got to work with me here. Because I've already preached till I'm wringing wet, and this is my second time through it. Hallelujah. But if y'all stir it up a little bit, we'll get this thing flowing again. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. So somebody say amen.
Amen.
This section say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
This section say, come on, preach it, preacher.
Come on, preach it, preacher.
And this section just says, All right. Y'all got your part down, all right? You got it going. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 17.
Come on, preach it, Lord.
Well, okay, but let's be in order, brother, all right? Only when the anointing comes on you. Okay, so let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to do something this morning that I usually don't do. I usually don't preach or read this long of a section, but I'm going to do it this morning, and I'm going to read it out of the Message. And why am I reading it out of the Message? Because I started studying the Hebrew text this week, and I noticed something in the Hebrew text that really shifted the way I looked at this passage. And I thought, oh my gosh, but isn't that the beauty of Scripture? Every time we get in it, if we really give our heart to it and give our mind to it, it comes out in a different way and we see a different facet of the diamond than we've seen before. And I thought Eugene Peterson nailed it. I thought he just nailed it. It's a paraphrase. It's not a literal translation. It's a paraphrase, but I'm just going to open it up and begin reading until David comes on the scene. Amen? Bible says in verse 1, well, let's read these two verses that's on the screen first. Let's do these first, all right? First of all, the Bible says, there's a passage up there from Mark as well, I think, from the New Testament. I think there's a passage up there. There's a passage in Matthew, I'm sorry. Here it is. Matthew chapter 17. Jesus said, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.
Amen.
Do you guys believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that's written in the Bible?
Yes.
Now to the passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm just going to start reading it from verse 1 here. The Philistines drew up their troops for battle. They deployed them at Succah in Judah and set up camp between Succah and Azekah in Aphes-Damin. And Saul and the Israelites came together, camped at Oak Valley, and spread out their troops in battle readiness for the Philistines. The Philistines were on one hill, the Israelites on the opposing hill, with the valley between them. A giant, nearly 10 feet tall, stepped out from the Philistine line into the open, Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. Can you? Okay. The spear. How many of you guys do bow hunting? Okay, two. How many of you guys or gals, I should rephrase this, how many guys or gals do bow hunting? Two, four, six, seven. There's more hunters in here, but I'm sorry. I'm going to go with seven, all right? How many of y'all have tips on your bows that weigh 15 pounds? Thank you. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked ahead of him. Goliath stood there and called out the Israelite troops. Why bother using your whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you? And you're all committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick up your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will all become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll all become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man and let's fight it out together. When Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope. Enter David. He was the son of Jesse, the Ephrathite from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse, the father of 8 sons, was himself too old to join Saul's army. Jesse's three older sons had followed Saul to war. The names of the 3 sons who had joined up with Saul were Eliab, the first, next, Abinadab, and third, Shammah. David was the youngest, and while his 3 older brothers went to war with Saul, David went back and forth from attending Saul to tending his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Each morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech. One day, Jesse told David, his son, "Take this sack of cracked wheat and these 10 loaves of bread and run them down to your brothers in the camp. And take these 10 wedges of cheese to the captain of their division and check in on your brothers to see whether they are getting along all right and let me know how they're doing. Saul and your brothers, all the Israelites in their war with the Philistines in the Oak Valley." David was up at the crack of dawn and, having arranged for someone to tend his flock, took the food and was on his way just as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the army was moving into battle formation, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines moved into position, facing each other, battle ready. And David left his bundles of food in the care of a sentry, ran to the troops who were deployed, and greeted his brothers. While they were talking together, the Philistine champion, Goliath of Gath, stepped out from the front lines of the Philistines and gave his usual challenge. David heard him. The Israelites, to a man, fell back the moment they saw the giant, totally frightened. The talk among the troop was, "Have you ever seen anything like this? This man openly and defiantly challenging Israel. The man who kills the giant will have it made. The king will give him a huge reward, offer his daughter as a bride, and give him his entire family a free ride." David, who was talking to the men standing around, asked, "What's in it for the man who kills the Philistine and gets rid of this ugly blot on Israel's honor?" I'm going to stop there because that's the first time David speaks in the Bible. The first time David speaks in the Bible, he's asking, "Now what is it I get if I kill this dude?" "Well, you get, hey man, you get an extreme reward. You get the king's daughter. It means you're in the king's family. And then you have no taxes for the rest of your life." And then his older brother steps up and says, Hey, you need to go back home. You're just, I know what you are. You're a curious little brat. And you're just up here to see where all the action is and what's going on. You need to go home and get back with your little flock." And then the next statement by David, I always read this way in the King James and New King James that I usually preach from. It says, David says, "Is there not a cause?" And I always read this with a bit of Shakespeare in me. "You should go back with the flocks where you belong, you insolent little boy." And David says, "But is there not a cause?" That's all I got right there. And so I thought, man, this thing will preach. I've heard people preach on "is there not a cause." So I said, well, I'm going to get into the Hebrew. And I got into the Hebrew and studied the word "cause," and it's just the general term "davar" in Hebrew, which means word, logic, reason, cause. And then I thought, hold on, this isn't saying what I think it's saying. So I looked into numerous other translations, and I think this is what it's saying. "Hey, man, I'm just asking a question. I'm just saying a word, a davar. I'm just saying a word. I'm just asking a question." So it made me, this, believe it or not, these little things in Scripture really turn the way you view a passage. And it affected me in that I saw it in a neat and innocent way. And here's what I saw. David is this young teenager, or maybe a man of 20 years old, who's bumbling down the pathway with cheese and bread, bringing it to his brothers. And once he gets there, he sees all the Israelite army moving to battle, and he's like, oh, cool. And he says, dude, hold my stuff. And he runs down to the battlefield, and he's like, and he hears these men talking. He said, you know what? The man who wins this, he's going to have it made, man. I mean, no taxes, king's daughter, going to get a load of cash. David's like, that's what I'm talking about. And so David goes up and asks someone else, now, one more time, what am I going to get out of this deal? What I see in this is a David who is simple, he's innocent, and he has this simple faith about him. He has just this simple belief in him. When he showed up on the battlefield, everyone else was sitting there or standing there shaking in their boots, none of which believed they could do what David believed he could do. All of them had a certain set of lenses on, that were the lenses of the circumstances, the natural, the we can't do this. But David came with a different set of lenses. He had the lenses of faith that he believed, we can do this. And then he makes this statement, which is so profound, because there's several different things happening here in the text, and I'm going to try to deal with all these before we get into what faith is. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? See, what was going on is there was an issue of dishonor going on. The Philistine came out, Goliath, and he dishonored God. He dishonored the people of the covenant. He dishonored the armies of Israel. David saw this, heard it, and David had a problem with it. This shouldn't be going on like this. You know how kids or teenagers sometimes come into our adult discussions and seem to just see it black and white, and it's like, man, they really got it. They just have this childlike way of looking at things. That's what I'm getting here from David. He just has this simple way of seeing the situation. This is a bad guy. We're the good guys. This guy isn't in covenant with God. We are in covenant with God. The guy who defeats him is going to have it made. Okay, what's the deal? I'm in. That's all it takes for me. He's easy. Hallelujah. So there's an issue of dishonor. There's another issue going on here, and that's the issue of human ability or size. Because in the last chapter, in chapter 16, what was going on is that Samuel showed up at Jesse's house, and Samuel was looking for what he saw in Saul. What did he see in Saul? Saul was stood head and shoulders above all the other guys. He was the tallest. So when Samuel showed up at Jesse's house, he looked at the oldest son, and he says, he's the tallest, therefore he must be the next king of Israel. And he gets up next to him because there's a proximity to the anointing. And he gets up next to him and the Lord says, nope, this isn't him. Samuel goes to the next. Well, surely this guy, surely. He gets up next to him and the Lord says, no. And Samuel says, I know what's going on. Man looks to the outer appearance. God looks to the interior of the heart. That's what's happening here. And who does he choose? He chooses the least, the youngest in the house. So now it's not the tallest that's got the most ability. It's the one who God chooses who has the most ability. And then now we come to this chapter, and what's happening in this chapter is we have a 10-foot tall dude who's scaring all the other people as it should be in the natural. But God has a man who's just shown up, who's just a young boy, a teenager maybe, 20 years old at best, and God's getting ready to use this little guy to defeat what should be undefeatable in the mind of men. Hallelujah. Come on, y'all got to work with me today, all right? There's one other thing going on here. There's a divine setup going on. Because when David appears here and he speaks for the first time, it says, now David was the son of Jesse, an Ephrathite. Now what in the world's an Ephrathite? Well, if you look back, hallelujah. If you look back into the book of Ruth, the Bible says that there was a woman named Naomi who had a husband and two sons. They all died. And she had two daughter-in-laws left. One was named Ruth and one was named Orpah. And she told them, listen, girls, you need to go back to your family and live. Ruth says, no, 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 no way, Jose. I'm going with you. Your people be my people. Your God will be my God. That beautiful verse. She goes back to Bethlehem with her. Why? Because they were Ephrathites. Yes, Jesus. They were Ephrathites. So what happens is, then we come over to the end of the book of Ruth, and here's this Ephrathite family, and here's the mother, Naomi, holding her grandson, whose name was Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. And why is that book right dropped in between the books of Judges and 1 Samuel? It's there because God's showing that even before Israelite demanded a king, even before Saul became the first king and failed, God had already set a plan in motion. God had already set a plan in motion to raise up a king after his own heart from a family that he had already redeemed from destruction, who was going to step up on the battlefield this day and take out this giant. What does that mean to me? It means God's already set me up. God's already set me up for something that I haven't even seen yet. I've already been set up for victory. So ever before the battles come, ever before the circumstances come my way, God has said, I've already set something in place for you to be a winner, Hans. Hallelujah. You just believe and hang on to me, and I'm bringing you through this thing. Somebody give him a wave in here this Punch somebody next to you and say, you're a winner, man. Everybody say simple faith. David had simple faith. Simple faith has four characteristics I see here. The first is faith has a voice. David shows up on the battlefield and he says, now what's going to be done for the man who wins this deal? And they tell him, and then he says, okay, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this anger and depression that it should come against my life and take me out? Who is this broken relationship? And who is this broken relationship to come into my life to try to take me out? Come on, who is this unbelief and doubt trying to come in and take away what I know is right and what I know to be true? Come on, who is this fear trying to come and grip my heart and take me out? Uh-uh, devil, you've come too late. Hallelujah. I already know I serve the living God. Glory to God. And I know his name and his power lives in me. Glory to God. Somebody give him a shout of praise. So when you have faith, it has to come out and it has to speak at some point. It should never be said of your kids. They grow up, they get on their own, they're working, and they're like, Man, I never realized mom and dad were Christians. You said that don't happen, Hans. Now, hold on just a second. We've known of families that their family grew up and thought, and their mom and dad filled with the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues. And years later, they said, well, I never knew my parents spoke with tongues. That means ain't no tongues praying going on in the house. I'm just telling you, come to my house. It's on. Like my friend from Georgia says, it's on. Like neck bone, it's on. Come on, your faith can't be in the closet. Come on, some other things need to be in the closet, but not your faith. Your faith needs to be out in the open. Come on, somebody. It needs to be out living, alive, living out loud. Faith is speaking out of you. Well, hallelujah. I feel wild in this service. I just feel like we're going to get wild. Faith can't be silent. Everybody else is in unbelief, and they're trembling in their boots. David walks up, and he just starts speaking this simple faith right out. Why? Because faith affects how we walk into situations. Faith affects how we view situations. Faith is the difference maker. Or is anybody left in faith in America anymore? I wonder sometimes, because if we really believed, it would shift the way we approach things and shift the way we view things. Faith changes everything. You can get a report from the doctor. That report may be a negative report. And hey, it is what it is. It's facts laid before you. And you can just succumb to it and let fear overtake your life, or let worry overtake your life. Or you can come at that thing through the eyes of faith. And you can say, well, Lord, it is what it is. But you know what? I have a God who is more than able, and He's willing to come and help me right now in this situation that I'm in. Hallelujah. Maybe you've been like me. I've received a bill several years ago from the IRS that I sat down at the kitchen table, and I'm not ashamed to tell you, I cried. Because if you've never been self-employed, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you've ever sat down and received a bill that made you cry, you have to sit there and think, okay, what am I going to do about this? Because I definitely don't have the money to pay it, and now I'm definitely on the bad side of the IRS, which is someone I don't want to be on the bad side of. You know what it did? It drove me to my knees. And I prayed in faith, believing. And here's how I prayed. You may think it's stupid, but you keep your opinion to yourself. It worked. I prayed and I said, Lord, evidently, through my own fault, I've not been correct. But I remember one time in the Gospels when you didn't have money to pay your taxes, and you told the disciples to go fishing, and they found all the money they needed by a miracle in the mouth of the fish. So, Lord, I'm asking right now that you go work a miracle for me just like that. Hallelujah. I'm telling you what, I'm not kidding, I'm not joking. God be my witness, it wasn't several hours till someone knocked on our door and wrote a check to me and Jackie in the amount that we needed to cover the tax debt. Glory to God. You think I've gone back to the Lord and said those same prayers? You better believe it, man. Come on, faith has a voice. It's got to speak. It's got to get out there. Come on, you have voice in your family. Speak over that house. Speak over your property. God, this is your place. Come on, this belongs to the Lord. My kids, speak over your kids. My kids belong to Jesus. They may not be living it right now, but there's such a hook in their mouth. God's going to crank that thing back one day, and they're coming back to where they belong. Faith has a voice. In the book of Mark, we see an instance where Jesus is walking along and Jairus, the ruler of a synagogue, comes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, my daughter is lying home at the point of death. Could you come and heal her? Jesus says, absolutely. They start walking. And as they're walking, crowds of people crowd and press in on them. And then all of a sudden, a woman with a bleeding condition that wouldn't be healed pressed through behind him and came through that crowd and touched the hem of his garment, was completely healed. And then they kept walking a little bit further. And then a man comes from Jairus' house and stops Jesus and Jairus and says, listen, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter has just died. Now imagine if we received that report, it would be like, well, give me the phone. Let's call the funeral home. And we would have probably stopped right there. But Jesus looked at Jairus and said, hey, don't be afraid. Only believe. Stop this right now. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And they kept marching. They went down to Jairus' house. Jesus shows up and Jesus says, you know what? The girl is only sleeping. And what did the people do in response? That's my best sarcastic laugh I can drum up. But you're crazy. She's dead. Jesus says, hey, get all of these people out. Get that junk out of here. And he walks in and he kneels down and he says, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And she sits up. Breath comes back into her lungs, fully awake. And he says, now go get her something to eat. Come on. Why? When everybody else spoke the circumstances, he spoke in faith. When everybody else saw the end of a situation, he saw the resurrection of the situation. Oh, hallelujah. That's why we need to be around some faith-filled people, man. When we face a wall, I don't need people bringing doubt and unbelief and all that. I need somebody who knows how to pray, who knows how to get a hold of God, who knows how to quote the Word, who knows how to stand in faith. Jackie has one brother. It's an older brother, and his name is David. And David was a coal miner. And David ran a continuous miner. That's the foremost machine in underground and coal mining. It's got a ripper head on it that rips away the coal and arms it, pushes it back to get on a shuttle car to take it out the belt line. And he was great at it. He goes back one day with one of Jackie's cousins. And just before that, Jackie's dad was a coal inspector, a mine inspector. And he told his son, David, he said, listen, you always stay under the canopy. There was a metal canopy, that, like on a shock system, that machine had. Just days before that. And David's in there with his cousin one day, and all of a sudden he hears the roof crack. And he yells at his cousin to run. And his cousin runs, and as he's running, the roof falls on his shoe heels, and he makes it out. Well, tons and tons and tons of rock fall on Jackie's brother David. He's completely covered. They go take the word outside to the mine owner. They call the mine rescue squad. They think he's dead, or it's going to take days to dig him out. They call Jackie and call Ruby. And Jackie said when they called her, something rose up in her. And she said Tammy Faye Baker was on TV. And what was she singing? My God can do anything. And she heard this and she said it rose up in me and we started praying. And she said, I saw like Moses parting the Red Sea. And we started praying. See, they could have just broken right down the floor and cried and called the funeral home. And no, they started praying and started seeing things in the spirit. She said they got in a car and they rushed up to the mine. And David said he was inside. And he said he's covered in all that rock. And he said, I prayed. Because he's a Christian. He said, I prayed and said, Lord, I'm ready. I'm all right. I'm ready. And he said as soon as he prayed that, he looked up and he saw a hole the size of a dinner bucket that the miners would carry. And he said, I dug through that hole and walked out the outside, not a scratch on me. The mine owner was standing outside and saw him walking out and thought it was a ghost and ran up into the hills. Why am I telling that? I don't know. It just came to me. We can face life or death circumstances, and we can look at them through the eyes of doubt and unbelief, and it's never going to happen, and never me, and always bad things. Or you can put the lenses of faith on like David had that day. So no, if it's going to be, it's going to be me. Hallelujah. God's going to bless somebody. I'm going to be blessed in Jesus' name. Why? Because I believe it. I believe it. Come on, how many believers will wave at me in here? Say it with me. Faith has a voice. Second thing I see is faith is vibrant or it's living. Because when David comes up, the first thing they say is, man, if you're this crazy, then you need to go talk to Saul. He's the man. So David goes to Saul and he comes up to Saul and he says, listen, sir, my father had sheep and I used to keep his sheep and I still keep his sheep. And you know what? When a lion or a bear would come in and take a lamb out of the flock, I went after him. I didn't call animal control. I mean, I just went after them. And it said, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Yes. I mean, badder than Josie Wales, man. He's like, your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And here's the deal. He doesn't credit his own ability or his own ability to wind up a sling. He doesn't do that. He says, moreover, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So he knows it's God that's going to do the work. He has faith. It's God who's going to perform this. We get in trouble when we start resting on our own abilities. We get in trouble when we start resting on somebody else to always come and deliver us. I think it's high time we get back to the altars and we trust in God and we pray till God comes and God delivers us. Somebody shout amen. So David is saying it as simply as he can. The God who was with me in the wilderness of Judea is now going to be with me in the valley of Elah. The God who was with you in your prayer closet is going to be with you right now in your troubles. Listen, the God who visited you before in your distress is going to come back for a repeat performance in your life and is coming ready, coming out to take you out of the hands of the lion and out of the bear. Can somebody shout amen? Faith is living. Everyone else, they knew the laws of Moses. They knew the story of Israel. They had heard the stories of the Exodus. They had to celebrate those every year in their festival days. But evidently, they didn't believe it. Or they believed it was just ancient history. But David is so simple. He walks up and actually believes that the God of the past is still the God of the now. And the God who led Moses out can lead him out. I feel like running around this parking lot somewhere and climbing a light pole. You ever been in church where they walk the back of the pews? Yeah, I've been there. Just wanted to check. Come on, say it with me. Faith has a voice. Faith is living. And say this with me. Faith is the victory. You see, faith is the victory before we even get into the fight. If you have the faith, you already have the victory. John tells us that, doesn't it? This is the victory, even our faith. Come on, 1 John. This is the victory, even our faith. There's a theme of weakness here. Eliab, the older brother, tells David he's basically a pain in the neck in verse 28. And Saul tells him, son, you're too inexperienced. You have no, you're not prepared for this in verse 33. And then Goliath tells him that he's just a puny stick in verse 42. So he's getting put down at every level here. But he overcomes the words of his brother. He overcomes the words of Saul. And he overcomes the words of Goliath. So if you can't overcome the first thing that comes to you, how will you ever face the big thing that comes at you? Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 147, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasures in those who fear him and in those who hope in his mercy. God's not taking pleasure in those who trust in the arm of flesh. God takes pleasure when we trust in him. Come on, say it with me. Faith has a voice. Faith is living. Faith is the victory. And then finally, faith has vision. There's an issue of mockery going on here. Six times in this passage, there's a Hebrew term dropped that really just means to ridicule or to mock. Goliath defies and mocks the armies of the living God in verse 10. Israel's troop acknowledges this in verse 25. David is concerned about the mockery and the honor of God's name in verse 26. And David recognizes that the mockery of Israel is a mockery of God. And then finally, David brings it back up to Saul. Like, man, are you not concerned about this? That this cat is trying to get by with dishonoring God's name. And so here we go again. This young boy has this simple faith and simple belief that he's going to stand up and he's going to defend God's honor. That he's going to defend God's honor. Let me tell you, when you stand up for God, he stands up for you. When you defend his honor, he defends you. See, we live in a very secularized nation and we live in a compromising culture and everyone gives in, it seems. I had one of my really, 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 really close friends. Yes, I'll leave him nameless. And he was meeting with the pastor of one of the fastest growing churches in the nation. And he talked to him about voting or something, and this pastor told him, he said, no, man, we could never vote in my church. If we voted in my church, it would be completely LGBTQ, whatever. The whole church would be. And my friend's like, what's going on in your church? Are people's lives being changed? He says, yeah, but it takes a long time, you know. And I'm sorry to even bring this up. Well, I'm not sorry because I'm bringing it up. But I bring it up to say it's really interesting where our nation has gone. It's really interesting what we just don't stand up for anymore. Or you live with anybody and sleep with anybody and watch anything and wear anything and drink anything and smoke anything. You know, only God can judge me. No, honey, the one you don't want judging you is God. Let some men judge you and get you straight before you stand before God. I'm gotten off way in the weeds and I'm running a rabbit right now, but y'all hang on, all right? Because you know what? It's about time somebody stands up for God's honor and God's name and says, we believe the Bible. It's never changed. I'm still standing for the right. I'm not standing for the wrong. I'm going to preach the right till the day we die. We're going to stand for what God says to stand for. Come on, somebody shout amen. Why? Because His holiness is right and there's power in the Word and there's power in living right. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. David comes up with this passion. Why is someone not speaking out? Why does someone not take a stand? Why are we letting this dude talk to us like this? No way. It ends now. Who's going to do it? I will. Saul says, okay, bro, if you're going, you need some armor, man. And so he puts his armor on him. And it's so big, it's like you wearing your dad's clothes when you were 8 years old. And he walks around. David says, I can't do this, man. And then I love the way Eugene Peterson words it. And then Saul looks at him and Saul says, will God help you? I love it. Will God help you? Oh, hallelujah. Come on, some of y'all getting your victory, right? And I feel it. It's in this house. It's like electricity. Y'all hang with me for a couple more minutes. Hallelujah. Listen. Saul said, go and God help you. Then Saul outfitted as a soldier in his army. David tried to walk, but he could hardly budge. He said, man, I can't even move with all this stuff on me. I'm not used to all this, so he took it off. And he took his shepherd's staff and five smooth stones. Now, Gary Sawyer came to me this morning, and he said, you know what those five smooth stones were for, don't you, Brother Hans? And I said, no, you tell me. He said, well, Goliath had four brothers. He selected five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his pocket in his shepherd's pack. And with his sling in hand, he approached Goliath. As the Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him, he noticed David. He took one look down on him and sneered. A mere youngster, apple-cheeked, peach-fuzzed. The Philistine ridiculed David. Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? And he cursed him by his gods. Come on, said the Philistine. I'll make roadkill of you. Roadkill of you for the buzzards, and I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice. Ooh. David answered, you come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. I come to you in the name of the God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day, God is handing you over to me, and I'm about to kill you and cut off your head and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. And the whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel. And everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God, and He's handing you to us on a platter. That roused the Philistine, and he started toward David, and David took off from the front line and ran. Oh, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know, you have a big attack coming your way, and you're like, no, David just, I used to preach a sermon on that called Run to the Battle. Come on, somebody shout, run to the battle. Oh, hallelujah. David took off from the front line running. David reached into his pocket for a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine hard in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine crashed face down in the dirt. That's how David beat the Philistine. With a sling and a stone, he hit him and killed him. No sword for David. Then David ran up to the Philistine, stood over him, pulled the giant's sword from its sheath, and finished the job by cutting off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their great champion was dead, they scattered, running for their lives. Can somebody say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Come on, all you need's all that God has given you. All you need's what you got. Come on, somebody. All you need is what you've got. Hallelujah. You have the power, you have the authority in Jesus' name to overcome anything. Addiction? No. It's no match for the armies of the living God. Come on, hallelujah. You just need a different perspective. Doctor's report? No. No, it doesn't compare to the power that's in God. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. We speak to this heart to flow as it should right now in Jesus' name. God, we take out our stone right now, faith. And we sling it at this giant right now in Jesus' name. And we command Cheryl's body to come back in line with the Word of God as you created it to be, Father. Now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Somebody give the Lord a praise with me and believe in faith right now. Glory to God. Come on, lift your hands and give Him praise. Hallelujah. Come on, whatever you're going through, God's given you the victory already. All you got to do is believe. All you have to have is a faith as a grain of a mustard seed. And God said, I'm going to come, and I'm going to do what you can't do, and I'm going to do what people can't do, and I'm going to do what the counselors can't do, and I'm going to do what the psychologists can't do, and I'm going to do what the doctors can't do. Come on, give Him a praise. Yeah! Yes. Come on, if you're fighting a battle, get up on your feet right now. Come on, get up on your feet and start giving Him some praise. Come on, just lift your hand and just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him some praise. It's going to bring you through whatever you're walking through right now. Yeah, yeah, Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, there's nothing that can stand against the power of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Men try to explain it. We don't have the capacity to explain what God's doing. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You know, this is the way I flow, okay? I got saved when I was 16 in a Holy Ghost church. Church, we shouted and danced and believed that God could do anything. Then I went to seminary, which was a great blessing to me. But I heard of all the ways God couldn't do things. And I learned a lot of great stuff. But I had to take the meat and spit out the bones. Then I went to PhD work. And one of the professors came in and he said, "Do any of you have any faith left?" He was saying it in a joking way, but it really was something. And then I've studied church systems and denominational meetings and how to grow your church and all this stuff that I've had to be involved in. And a lot of it's good. But you know what? I told Jackie this morning. I said, "Jackie, I just want good church. I just want Holy Ghost. I just want the power of God in the church. Systems, yes, use our brains. Absolutely. Outreaches, yes, use our brains. But if we take the power of God out, none of it matters." Come on. How many want to be in a church that moves in miracles? That some people say, "How did y'all do it?" I don't know. God showed up and God did it. Come on, God showed up and God did it. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, somebody comes to your family and say, "How did that miracle happen?" "Man, I don't know, but God did it." Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Woo! Come on, give Him praise. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing: God loves you and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, "Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray." And you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.